Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, we're going to go ahead and jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 today, ladies. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be in verses 1 through 9. I've titled this lesson, An Auspiciously Favorable Beginning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him and in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I chose this title for this lesson knowing what's coming next. Paul graciously greets these believers, provides a framework for the letter he is writing to them, and over again you see the words, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's reminding them of some essential truths before he gets down to business. And there's a lot of business to be done with this body of believers. Paul, at the outset, reminds the church of his qualifications. Paul was called not by men, but literally by the will of God. Paul didn't interview for this job, and he certainly didn't seek it out. Yet God's will was for Paul to be the last apostle. Paul was given authority by God that is undeniable, especially considering his calling. This is very important in this letter to the Corinthian believers. Paul's authority will be reestablished over and over in this letter because of the shenanigans that were going on in Corinth and the desire of the people to ignore Paul's commands as not being authoritative to them. Paul also sets the tone here with his choice of words. Who is he writing to? To the church of God that happens to meet in Corinth. The church isn't Paul's. The church isn't even something that belongs to the people of Corinth. Nope, the church is God's. The location is in Corinth, but the ownership? God. Paul then affirms something here, and we would all do well to keep this in mind. Paul sees these people as believers, as truly saved. He refers to them as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are also called to be saints together with the global body of believers. They are part of the whole. They call upon the same Lord as all true believers do, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal Son of God, who became man. They are all united in Christ with this global body. Again, this is going to be a theme that Paul is going to come back to, the body of Christ. Paul starts this letter with an encouraging note. He expresses his thankfulness for these people because of the grace God showed them in their salvation. Again, look at the reminders he's giving here. God is the one who did the saving. God is sovereign over their salvation. Paul reminds them in these seemingly generic statements of their common relationship within the body and the true unity that exists in the body. Paul even describes them as being enriched in Christ in all speech and knowledge. Evidence of their conversion, of their true salvation, is in their speech and knowledge. And more than that, it is evident in the gifts that they have truly received from the Holy Spirit to equip them for the work they are to do as believers. They have been given, truly, everything they need. They lack nothing that they need, and there is evidence of their true saving conversion. They lack nothing as they wait for Christ's return, persevering through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mention this again simply to remind us because we need to remember that. I admit, I have often have this thought in the back of my mind that the people of Corinth weren't really brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul would say otherwise, although he warns them harshly and rebukes them throughout these two letters with very strong words. He does see them as truly saved, despite their problems. Still, it is only through God that they will persevere to the end as those who are guiltless in Christ. Their perseverance depends on God. Yet Paul points to these evidences that show that they are truly converted. And we need to acknowledge that these people had real gifts from God. They did. The purpose of these gifts, however, was very specific, and Paul will address this in this letter, calling out these people for the misuse of these gifts as they use them in their arrogance to further their own human agendas, not the cause of Christ. Again, Paul is foreshadowing here, about to address the complaints made against him, as he says, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. He's reminding them of where that testimony of Christ that they received came from. It came from Paul. He was the one who brought them the message of Christ and him crucified. And through all the things that they have been provided, gifts, knowledge, etc., they can see clearly that this testimony from Paul about Christ is true. It's confirmed in their very lives. So we need to pause here for a minute. Paul spends a good bit of effort here and throughout this letter to confirm who he is, an apostle of Christ called by Christ to do the work God has put forth for him to do, namely, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So what is the criteria for being an apostle? Well, sadly, this issue has become controversial in our day thanks to the efforts of false teachers who have come up among the body, teaching that the office of apostle is being renewed. So I'm going to pause here today, and we're going to look at this role because we're going to keep referring back to it over and over in these studies. So we need to understand what an apostle was. We start in Acts 1, verses 21 through 26. At this point, the apostles are looking to replace Judas, who hung himself after his betrayal of Jesus. It says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what criteria do we see here as they put forward men to take this role? First of all, they needed to be a disciple of Jesus' earthly ministry, having accompanied the disciples and apostles during all the time that Jesus was among them. And while Jesus did have the 12 who were his close friends, he had many other disciples who were kind of in an outer circle who followed him through all of his ministry. Secondly, they needed to be an eyewitness to the resurrection. Third, they need to be called and commissioned directly by Christ. That's why, in this instance, they cast lots to determine who should join them after they prayed. They asked Jesus to tell them who, among those who met that criteria, should be the one. And Matthias was chosen. So what about Paul, right? Paul wasn't with them during Jesus' ministry. Paul wasn't an eyewitness to the resurrection. However, Paul was one, quote-unquote, untimely born. We're going to jump ahead just a bit to 1 Corinthians 15, and keep in mind this all goes together. Paul is giving his authority to these believers in this letter, and it's all consistent with itself. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 through 11, Paul is describing Jesus' activity after his resurrection here. And he says, "Then Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Paul acknowledges that his calling is unique. He acknowledges that he is the least of the apostles and confesses his sin in persecution of the church and his being unworthy of the calling God gave him. But God's grace is not in vain, and Paul stands where he does with the authority of God given to him directly by Christ. Paul's calling is also confirmed by the other apostles, whose apostleship was not in doubt, and his call is authenticated by the miracles God performed through him, showing that he did have the authority to provide the message of Christ and him crucified. Further confirmation of the messages in the lives of these people, as we see in chapter 1 and in chapter 15. Paul's authentication is in the miracles and the message he preaches. If anyone were to claim the role of apostle today, that claim should be verified by verifiable miracles and the most orthodox gospel message of repentance and faith. Sadly, those who claim this title today have the least orthodox gospel message, and any miracles they put forth are easily reproducible by magicians and even by other religions. So, final aspect of this, the office of apostle was for a specific time and purpose. Paul's calling was a unique one untimely born. And as we see in Ephesians 2, 13 through 21, this role was not one that was to continue. Here's what Ephesians 2 says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Clearly here, Paul describes what Jesus has come to do, reconciling us to God through his sacrifice on the cross, uniting believers together with Christ in our common salvation. It is through Christ that we have access, through the Holy Spirit, to the Father, no longer apart from him, but fellow citizens and saints, joined with him in the household of faith. What is that household built on? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone, joining the whole thing together. Now, look carefully here, because we have one cornerstone, only one, and that is Jesus. But what is the foundation? The apostles and prophets. Paul is going to really dig into what foundation means and why it is important as we go further. But we see the consistency in Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. The foundation of the body, the household of faith, is on the apostles and prophets. That's the foundation. A foundation, as we will see in subsequent lessons in 1 Corinthians, is not relaid. It is laid once and then built upon. The role of apostle was one of foundation, not one to be continued. As the qualifications for an apostle are impossible to be met today, and as Paul's calling to be an apostle was the last and of one untimely born, there is simply no biblical support for the idea that the office of apostles is being renewed today. None. So, back to the text at hand today. Paul repeatedly calls these people in Corinth saints and sanctified, calling attention to the distinctive state of God's people as set apart by God, for God's purpose. Paul reminds them that they have made a definite break with sin and now serve Christ, and the goal of progressive holiness is now reachable because God has changed their hearts. These people are sanctified, and they are set apart for God's use, not for their own liberty. That's going to be a huge part of this letter, the submission of one's own liberty to honor God in everything. The key focus, really, of this passage today, I think, is where it should always be, on God. These were true believers, but the one who acts here is God. He draws, he calls, he sanctifies, he gifts. The purpose of their salvation, ultimately, is the purpose of everyone's salvation, to bring glory to God. These believers have set aside that truth. They have made their salvation self-focused, and they continue to put that forward. And, as a result, God's name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. This greeting ends with a reminder that we would all do well to hold fast to. God is faithful, always, and it is in Him that we have been called into the fellowship of Christ. We are part of not just a local body of believers, but part of a global body of all who profess Christ and have been called, drawn, sanctified, and set apart for His purposes. And that global body crosses all time as well. We are part of God's people, and our purpose is the purpose of our Master. We must always remember that. It's so easy to get into our own bubble where we view only those who attend the same fellowship we do as believers, forgetting that we have true, blood-bought brothers and sisters in places we've never even heard of, from the farthest reaches of Africa to the remotest islands in the Pacific. Those are our brothers and sisters, ladies. We are not isolated from them. We must always remember that we have been saved for His use, and we must humble ourselves for His purpose, not despising the gift that we have been granted by our willful, knowing disobedience. Our salvation is by the grace of God through faith, but our sanctification is a joint effort, working together with the Holy Spirit as He convicts us of our sin, enlightens our minds, and points us to Christ. May we joyfully and willingly partner with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, knowing that it is for our good that we are sanctified. And may we remember our mission and go forth with joy to do the work of our Master. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 1, an auspiciously favorable beginning.